Good morning. Am I on? Doesn't sound like it to me. Check, check, check. There it is. There she blows. All right. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the River. I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for joining us. It is an honor to preach for you all. Today, we are continuing with our short Church Matters series. Last week, I hopefully, by God's grace and power, woke us all up a bit to what I called our vertical identity, our identity as the church in direct relation to God. I talked about how we are the temple of God, both in each of us, but also collectively, forming something special when we come together. I talked about how we are the wisdom of God, His perfect salvation plan on display to the world. And lastly, I talked about how we as the church, big C, the universal assembly, are the bride of Christ, intended to be united to Him in intimacy at a level so deep, our marital relationships are the only earthly relationships that come close. And this identity will be fully realized only in the new heavens and new earth, where we will know God as a spouse fully and deeply. Today, while keeping the vertical in view, because that doesn't ever go away, we are changing orientation to the horizontal identity of the church. By this I mean the identities, realities of the church in regard to the people of God to each other. What are we as Christians to each other, both universally and locally? And why does it matter? But before I go any further, I would love to pray and invite the Lord into this time in the Word. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you once again for the gift of your Word, that revelation to us by which we know who you are, what you are like, what you have done, how we can be saved, and how we can join your people, the church. And so, Father, I pray as we delve into your Word, that it would not return void as you have promised, that you would bring us knowledge and insight, but that knowledge and insight would not be an end in of itself, that it would fruit into greater wisdom that we apply to our lives, that it would fruit into greater love for you and for one another, and ultimately greater worship of you, as that is the goal of our lives. And so, Father, we give this time to you. May you move powerfully through your Spirit. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just like last week, I have three identities or analogies that we will work through. The first I want to look at is the church is a body. And we've heard that, I'm sure, many times, the body of Christ. The church is a body. For this identity, we have the passage that we just heard from Ephesians 4, but I also want to read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, and then we'll jump to verse 24. So Paul says this, as it goes a little bit deeper into the analogy. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. But God has so composed the body, moving to verse 24, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So Paul lays this out beautifully for us. Just like the human body, the church, both universal and local, has many members with differing roles that are all important, essential, really, with the goal of functioning as a unified whole. No one person can do all that is required to do what is asked of a local church. It takes several, many, actually. And most importantly, the many must be working cooperatively. They must be in sync. They must be pursuing the same goal and vision, just like a human body must to do something as simple as pick up a rock or fight an infection. The body must be unified in what it's aiming to do. This is the major thrust of our Ephesians passage that was just read. Be unified in Christ as the one body of Christ. There is the one universal body, just as each member, believer of a local church contributes to the overall health and functioning of that local church, so each local body contributes to the overall health and functioning of the universal body, with Christ as the head. Jesus is our primary unifier. We are all, as believers, as the universal body of Christ, united in our love for and salvation by Jesus Christ. We all have to agree on primary essential beliefs, like the gospel that Caleb preached a couple weeks ago, to even be considered a member of the universal body. But then there are secondary matters that create differences, like Baptist and Presbyterian, who, for example, each define the word baptism fundamentally differently. I'm a Baptist, as is the River as a church. I believe strongly that baptism is something done in response to belief in Jesus. A Presbyterian will say that infants should be baptized so as to induct them into the local body with a pledge to be raised in the faith, similar to how we view a baby dedication. And I don't mean to reduce that too much or make it sound insulting. I have Presbyterian brothers and sisters who I love, who I fully believe love the Lord with all they are. But I could not be a member. I could attend for a time if no other options, but I could not be a member of a local Presbyterian body, even though I still view those Presbyterians as members of the universal body. Because I can't affirm that view of baptism, because I believe they are defining that very word differently, biblically. It would not be wise. Just like a white blood cell can't be a muscle cell, or a lung can't be an eye. They are different in ways, but still unified in the overall goal and vision to function the body, and in our case, magnifying Jesus. And then there are tertiary matters, like what certain political positions a Christian should hold, or how exactly the end times are going to occur, or is it okay to consume alcohol as a Christian? That can and even should be as diverse within the same local body as the community it occupies. No two white blood cells are exactly alike. Within the lungs, there are still many variable parts, all of which are necessary. They are different, but still united and functioning in their small system, with, again, these systems collectively unified in the same overall goal, that, again, being magnifying Jesus, or to live as a body. If we tried to make these cells or systems all uniform, it would be to our unhealth and detriment. Often, this is where church splits occur, is we are trying to create unity, really more uniformity, over issues that are not the priority. We want everyone to be exactly like us instead of thinking about the overall good of the body. So as being the body of Christ, we must keep the main things the main things. Prioritize unity whenever possible, first here at the local level, and then also at the larger global universal level. On those primary matters, like the Trinity, Jesus as Lord and Savior, etc., we must never waver in that we are all unified in the universal body. Those we must cling to with iron-tight fists. On those secondary matters, we should be unified as local bodies, holding to those doctrines with conviction, and as elders, we aim to teach those things when we have opportunity. This local body is to be united in belief on those matters. And then there can be and should be diversity over those tertiary matters, remembering that we are in Christ, working for the goal of making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus, not a church that all adheres to the same political philosophy. for example. The church is a body, and a body must be unified, working together to magnify Jesus in their local context, in our case, River Falls, and to the ends of the earth. Now, speaking of River Falls, bringing things down to the local body level, prior to the 1 Corinthians passage that I read, Paul at length talks about the spiritual gifts that are bestowed on believers by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the local church. I don't want to talk about any specific spiritual gifts at length, but in regard to the body of Christ and how we as the church are the body, they are worth talking about generally, at least a little bit. Just like much of the Western Christian experience, what we in the church have tended to do over the last several decades is individualize and commoditize spiritual gifts. What I mean by that is we have made discovering one's spiritual gifts this quest that one does by themselves, and that there are certain gifts that are better than others based on their potential impact. So obviously, leadership, evangelism, teaching, or those extra spiritual ones like prophecy or speaking in tongues, things like that are the best because they are the most upfront and with authority and impacting. I love that word impact, by the way. It's such a We use it all the time, but it also should make us cringe a little. You'll do more for the kingdom with those gifts. A gift like administration or service is lesser because all you can do is organize things and lift things, respectively, right? And that only helps the kingdom a little bit. So go online, find a free spiritual gifts test, basically a personality test, and discover yours today. Pray that you get some of the cool ones at the top, and then find a church that will let you use them for the sake of their impact. So if my top gift is teaching, and you don't let me teach, shame on you, because you're missing out on the impact you could have. We've made spiritual gifts about us. Is that a biblical way to think about spiritual gifts? Not at all. Spiritual gifts are given by God for the church, for the body. They are given to serve the body, not you. You and I are just members. We're hands, feet, lungs, bones, muscle, eyes, ears, etc. On our own, we are useless. And without being attached to the body, even worse, we're dead. We're just tissue flopping around on the floor. Not even flopping, we're just dead. We do no good with our spiritual gifts if we're not a member of a local body where it's meant to be used. Going back to last week, this is the wisdom of God on display, done through the local church. In his manifold wisdom, God designed the local church as a body so that every single believer, every one of us in this room, and every believer around the world could have purpose and be and feel essential to that body. Of course, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He's not lacking anything. But as part of the body, you were brought to life and brought to new life in Christ for such a time and place as this, so that God could use you powerfully for his purposes, especially in your local church. And we enjoy the privilege then of working alongside our Father with the gifts that he's bestowed on us. In other words, Christian, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're here and would love for you to join us as a member of the River if you are not yet. You have gifts that the Lord has given you to serve the church, and we would love to help you discover them, hone them, and use them as an essential member of the body that is, in this case, the River. So that brings me where I want to go next. Way to go, me. That another identity of the church is a school. For that, I want to read the next section of our Ephesians 4 text. So if you're still there in Ephesians 4, I invite you to turn back there, and I'm going to start in verse 11. Paul writes, "And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now you hear me read that, and it has, again, a lot to do with the body identity, which is true. Paul lists a few of the spiritual gifts given to various leaders. That is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts by any means. Actually, he says that Jesus gave the church these people, implied gifted in these ways by the Spirit in Christ, in order to, it said, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We leaders are tasked with equipping every member, including future leaders, for the work of ministry, meaning both generally to follow the universal call of being a Christian to make disciples, but also specifically in using one's gifts and talents for service to the church. What this implies, and what we see from observation and experience, is that our gifts don't come to us fully realized, like superpowers. It's not like if you have the gift of teaching, you aren't all of a sudden able to teach perfectly in every way, nor do you inherently know what gifts you've been given. Hence the creation of things like the tests that we have online. But again, if the purpose of the spiritual gifts are to serve the church, then perhaps, and by perhaps I mean definitely, the intended and best place to discover one's gifts are not via a test, which are geared more at personality and interests, but in the context of serving in the local church. Spiritual gifts are meant to be affirmed by others by seeing you serve in various capacities. Then, once they are confirmed, to at least a degree, we set about training and honing, which is an act of faithfulness to the Lord on our part. We've lost sight of this vision to train those coming up in the church. We have shifted, like the business world, to seeking out experts and professionals. You don't raise someone up from within, you hire an expert from outside, a specialist. But the church is not, nor was it ever meant to be, a stage for professionals. I want to say that again. The church is not, nor was it ever meant to be, a stage for professionals to show their gifts, their expertise. The church is to be a training ground, is to be a school for novices and amateurs. It is to be a school for discipleship, just knowing how to walk better with Jesus and for serving in specific ways, giving everyone, those novices and amateurs, which is all of us, opportunities to express and grow in one's potential gifts. For those called specifically to vocational ministry, especially those called to be a primary preacher, we tend to have them pursue outside theological education, wisely using those that have devoted their lives to studying the Word and training those called to this, what we call seminary. But a seminary education is by far most helpful when it is done in partnership with a local church, where the knowledge can be applied. So again, the church serves as that training ground for novices and amateurs who grow in skill and giftedness from within. The church is a school. We aren't meant to sit around waiting for the professionals to show up, to evangelize to people, or to teach our kids, or play our music, or preach to us, no matter what we've been raised to think. Churches should not be hiring non-Christian professional musicians to lead in praise. That actually happens. That's a real thing. And it shouldn't be happening. Churches should not be filled with spectators. We are all players, training and competing, not with each other, but for the kingdom, at all times. At all times. You don't retire. You don't retire. You just get wiser, and you pass it on. There are those that are further along than us, and we look to them to train us, and we train those behind us. A pastor of mine used to say we should always be working ourselves out of a job, meaning raising up the next leader who may be more skilled than us in some ways. Another mentor of mine used to say we should always, in every point in our life, if we can, have a Paul, a Silas, and a Timothy. A Paul who is ahead of us, mentoring us, a Silas, a peer that walks alongside us, or more than one, and a Timothy, someone that we are pouring into to bring up in discipleship. The church is a school of discipleship, formation, and a training ground for using the gifts and talents God has given you. But they are for the church. They are not for you to arrogantly flaunt, glorifying yourself, or to use it as an excuse to not help in other essential ways, or to help in unbiblical ways, which goes against their purpose, both of which do. But the best thing about training and exploring our gifts and potential in the church is that we get to do it with people we love and who love us and will be gracious with us in our inevitable mistakes. There is no professional Christian. We are all, if it was, it was Jesus. Okay? We are all amateurs at best, flawed and doing the best we can while making mistakes all the time. But this is how it's supposed to be because we are united in love. For we are a family. The church is a family. I have some verses here. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus says in Luke 8:21, "But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Paul writes in Ephesians 1:5, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." With that last one, the word brother, many times implying brothers and sisters, occurs in the New Testament 222 times, the vast majority of which refer to spiritual brothers and sisters, not blood relation. One of our key identities as an individual believer is that we become a child of God. I mentioned this last week. We are adopted by our perfect Heavenly Father. This is one of the most beautiful, healing truths of the gospel. Because no matter how wonderful or terrible our earthly fathers are or were, none of them compare to the perfect love of the Father. If there is a breakdown in that relationship, it is on us being unwilling or temporarily unable to receive or perceive that love in real time. But his love is unending, unconditional, limitless. And it was there for us before Christ died for us, while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. Upon believing in Christ for salvation, like the word says, we are now adopted. We are his child. We are as close as a father and son or daughter. But there's more. Being adopted means being brought not only into one relationship, but many. In becoming a child of God, we not only receive Him as our true Father, but we receive brothers and sisters, siblings all over the world and across time. We are saved from our sin, but we are saved into a family, which we call the church. And then our giant, godly, extended family, the universal church, is broken down into geographic households that we call local churches. We sometimes use that phrase, church home. Here you are. So this room, people to your left and right, if they know Jesus, they are your brother or sister in Christ. Those roofers, man, they want my roof. It's bugging me. Call me during a sermon. If they are a member of this particular local church, so if they know Jesus, they are your brother or sister in Christ. If they are a member of this particular local church, they are your immediate family in Christ. Immediate family. If they are visiting from somewhere else, welcome them as extended family. If they do not yet know Christ or you're not sure, welcome them as a guest into your home, being hospitable, loving, caring, knowing full well that we desire them to join the family. And this family, implied by Jesus, especially our local church immediate family, has the potential to be richer and deeper than our blood families. Like he was saying, my mother and brothers are those who, what did he say? Who hear the word of God and do it. I know, I had to cheat too, it's okay. Because in that passage, the verse right before is like, your mother and brothers, the blood ones, like Mary and his siblings, were looking for him. And he just kind of, well, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There's a potential for a richer and deeper family in Christ. When we take hold of the identity of church as family, we can begin to let our walls down. We can receive relationships more deeply. We can let Christ root out deeper sins and replace deeper lies with truth through faithful brothers and sisters loving us, encouraging us, challenging us, and exhorting us. We can unashamedly practice our spiritual gifts, knowing we will make mistakes because they will be made in front of loving brothers and sisters who want to see us grow, who are for us. They are for you because they are for Jesus, who is for you. They are for you. Oh, I'm sorry, I just said that. This family is where we experience that abundant life Jesus promises. This is where we experience it. We are not meant to be just spiritual acquaintances that show up each week, maybe wave at each other, and that's it. We are meant to be invested in each other's lives like a family. Like a family. That is why we have pushed community groups so hard, where we discuss the word and share a meal so that we can practice being a family. Because a lot of us need practice to go to that level of depth. We stink at it these days. We just do. We've been trained out of it. We need to be trained back into it. We've been trained out of it by things like the world's betrayal, things like that. We have been legitimately hurt. I recognize that. This is a place to let Jesus start to heal it. That starts with getting together and enjoying family time together over a meal, over the word. If you're not actively attending on Sunday and actively participating in a community group, I'd ask you to reconsider for your good. For your good. That's what it's for, your good. I mean, I miss you, but it's for you. We don't push to try to get more numbers. The only number we care about is a percent, 100%. We want 100% of our people, ideally in community groups and attending every Sunday. Whether 100% is 10, 50, or 300, that's what we want. We want 100% of our people here at the River to feel a part of the family, to feel cared for, 100%. And when we don't have that, we pursue you. If you don't feel that way, if you haven't felt cared for, or you don't understand what to do next, talk to us. Talk to me, Caleb, or one of the elders. We are a family, and we care for all of you, and we all care for each other. Again, I know that people have been hurt in the church plenty. I'm not denying that. But I'm not talking about when believers grieve the Holy Spirit, betraying the way of Jesus. That's when the pain happens. When they go against Christ in their behavior. That is not the church's fault, as much as the world may like to say so. We are talking about the church as God designed. As God designed it, that church we aspire to be. That church doesn't cause pain. It's when we stumble that the pain comes. We tend to blame it on the church, but the church isn't the problem. We're the problem. We're always the problem. And Jesus is the solution. In that church, in the church that we aspire to be, in that church, growth in faith, maturity, gifts, hope, and love are assured because the word is preached and the family is healthy, loving, and stable. Don't you long to be a part of that family? Family with no dysfunction. The content for the word, my tongue is a little dry today. The content for growth is the word. The content for growth is the word. But the context for growth is community. You've heard Pastor Caleb say that plenty. The content is the word. This dictates the content by which we grow. The context that we are meant to grow in is here, in the local church, in community. The church is that community. More than that, it is a family that loves, serves, and trains one another up, one generation to the next. And it is a body unified so fully as to move and act as one, with Christ as the head. The best part of all of this, the best part of all of this is that however much dysfunction we've experienced in our families, in this life, in our bodies, we will get to live in perfect, sinless harmony with our perfect, godly family, in our perfect, resurrected bodies in the new heavens and new earth. That family will be from all over the world and across thousands of years. We will have all the time in the world to know each and every one of them as intimately or more than a sibling we were raised with, but with greater love and care. That reality, however, can start here. It can start now. We don't have to put it off. It can start now. It's meant to. Here in this church, we can begin the work of knowing and being known by these amazing brothers and sisters in Christ. That love is something the world longs for. It's something the world needs. And when someone walks in and experiences it, they are hard-pressed to reject it and not return. It's contagious. It's intoxicating. And in the best way. This is a key way. It is one of the most key ways that we magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth. That is why we pushed it so hard. Not because we just like hugs. I mean, Caleb likes hugs. I'm trying to learn to like hugs. It's not because we like food, home-cooked food, which we do. It's not because we like to have places to kind of talk as adults and let our kids go somewhere else, though that's helpful sometimes. It's because we are family, because we love each other and care for one another, and we want that. We want it, and we don't know we want it until we have it, and then we're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then we don't want to let it go. So let's not. Instead, let's go deeper. Deeper. Let's just see how deep the rabbit hole goes. It's not really a rabbit hole, it's a biblical hole. I don't want to say any more about that. That just sounds weird. So it's a biblical path. It's a biblical path. This is a key way, like I said, that we magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth by being the family of God, united so much that we are a body where we're training up and constantly equipping those who will come after us, because the life of the church depends on it. And the health of the family depends on it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the design of this amazing entity that you call the church. There's just so much going on in it that we think we settle to scratch the surface, and I pray that we've managed to peel back a few layers of that onion. That we're a temple, a mighty collective temple, that we are your wisdom on display, that we are your bride, your spouse, that we are a body so closely united in purpose to function as one, that we are a school, a training ground, always looking to train and raise up the next, helping one another to explore and hone their gifts and talents, find your godly purpose, and that we are a family that just grows and grows in love and care for one another, peering forward to the end, the new heavens and new earth, where all of it will be perfect, of which this is just a glimpse, just a keyhole. Help us to live in that keyhole, though, more and more living into these identities every day. I praise you, God, that for a sermon that is longer than virtually any I've written, I'm still way under time than I thought. You are the Lord of time. You are the Lord of far more than that. May we live in light of those truths. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction this week, like I promised last week, is just the other prayer that I didn't get to read from the Valley of Vision. It is called Earth and Heaven. O Lord, I live here as a fish in a vessel of water, only enough to keep me alive. But in heaven I shall swim in the ocean. Here I have a little air in me to keep me breathing, but there I shall have sweet and fresh gales of wind. Here I have a beam of sun to lighten my darkness, a warm ray to keep me from freezing. Yonder I shall live in light and warmth forever. My natural desires are corrupt, misguided, and it is thy mercy to destroy them. My spiritual longings are of thy planting, and thou wilt water and increase them. Quicken my hunger and thirst after the realm above. Here I can have the world, there I shall have you in Christ. Here is a life of longing and prayer, there is assurance without suspicion, asking without refusal. Here are gross comforts, more burden than benefit. There is joy without sorrow, comfort without suffering, love without end, rest without weariness. Give me to know that heaven is all love, where the eye affects the heart, and the continual viewing of your beauty keeps the soul in continual transports of delight. I don't know what the old English translation of that would be. Keeps the soul in continual transports of delight. Give me to know that heaven is all peace, where error, pride, rebellion, and passion raise no head, that being carnal passion. Give me to know that heaven is all joy, the end of believing, fasting, praying, mourning, humbling, watching, fearing, repining, and lead me to it soon. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace and have a wonderful week.